Let's continue our worship with prayer. Father in heaven, we do praise you and we cry, holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Thank you again, Father, for your grace, your mercy, your goodness. Thank you for forgiveness of sin. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus. Lord Jesus, we thank and praise you. We worship you this morning. We just join in that chorus, Father, of heavenly voices around your throne that we see so clearly in Revelation 4 and 5 that are crying holy to you. We just join in that chorus crying holy. Holy is our God. We just join in the myriads of angels. The Bible says 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands that are worshiping you. We just join in that chorus this morning to worship you, Lord. Thank you for each one that's come this morning. Thank you for granting us safety. Thank you for the churches that are gathering all around us in our nation and around the globe. I pray that your Spirit would lead each and every one of us. I do again pray, Father, for our brothers and sisters, our friends and neighbors in other denominations and in other churches. I do pray this morning for the United Methodist gathering in St. Louis. I pray that your Spirit would be there and guide them. Use them, Father. Direct them and use them for your glory. I pray, Heavenly Father, for those names on our prayer focus. There are so many that are sick, a number that have had surgeries this week, so many that are near the very sunset of life. We lift them all up to you, Father, and ask and pray, will you watch over them, Lord? Will you comfort? Will you direct? Will you heal? Will you guide? Will you save? Will you forgive? You know the circumstances. You know everyone's heart. And so we lift up all those names to you in prayer. We lift up all those that may have could have been on there and aren't. Maybe they're here today and they're just not well. They're hurting. They're suffering. I pray for them, Lord. I pray for our nation. God, I pray our nation turns to you. Forgive us, Lord. It seems like we've turned our back on you and we only call on you when we need something. Forgive us for that. I pray for our government leaders, our church leaders, our school leaders, our factory leaders, our families, our young people. I pray, Father, show us your way, guide us, save us, forgive us, help us to be passionate followers of Jesus Christ. I thank you for your word. We get to look at it again this morning. I just pray that we take the time every day to take a look at it. Your word is truth. You've said that to us, Lord Jesus. Your word is truth. Help us to take time every day to spend in your word so we can hear from you. And so as we look at it this morning, Father, I just ask by your Spirit, guide us. Be glorified, O God. May my words be your words. May our ears be attentive and listening to the voice of God through your word. We call the Bible. I pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, if in fact you have looked at the title for today's message, you're probably wondering. At the first service, I was met already in the foyer by somebody and somebody asked me, are you really going to talk about that? And I said, well, as a matter of fact, I am. And here's why. The other day, a couple of weeks ago, I suppose, I was reading an article by a pastor, Daniel Stafford. He wrote this article in 1970. And in that sermon, in that article, he suggested that the title, Going to Hell by the Way of the Church, he suggested that this phenomenon is not only true, it's scriptural, and it's happening. And so I thought as I read that article, I pondered it, and I decided perhaps this needs to be considered further. Perhaps I need to do a little research myself, and perhaps I need to understand what he's saying and what Scripture says. And so if you've got your Bible, I want to point you to Matthew chapter 13, because that's where the Scripture comes from that he drew his conclusion from. That's the Scripture I'm going to refer to today. And so I would really encourage you to turn in your Bibles, follow along with me, and see what Jesus has to say about this. And so I mentioned to you last week a little bit about parables, and this is another parable. And remember that I told you a parable has an earthly story, so he'll lay that out, and each parable also has a heavenly, a very deep spiritual meaning. This particular parable is called the parable of the wheat and the tares. Tares simply means weeds, and more specifically, in this application, it's the darnel weed. Now, let me just say, I know we don't have a lot of grain farmers here. We have a couple in the first service. Any grain experts here? Okay, let me give you a little lesson quick on the darnel and the wheat. While they are growing, they look exactly alike until the head comes forth. I need you to know that because of the significance of what Jesus is saying in this parable. Okay, let's take a look first at the earthly story. I'll explain that just a little bit more. Then we'll go into the heavenly meaning. Another parable he put forth to them. This is Jesus speaking to the multitudes. And he said again, the kingdom of heaven is like. And as I've said to you before, when Jesus says that, it's time to set up and take notice of what he's saying. This is important. Because there will be a dividing someday. Are we going to be part of the kingdom of heaven? And so he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed seed in his field. Okay, we all got that so far, right? We know what about planting seeds. Work with me here. This means yes, I'm with you. It's early. You haven't fallen asleep yet, I hope. We're just getting started. The earthly story they can follow. A man goes out to plant his field. Now, church people, listen to this next statement because I think it's relevant to the church today. I really do. This, I do not glean this from Daniel Stafford's notes. I glean it from myself. He says, the kingdom of heaven alike is like a man who went out and sowed good seed in his field. And then the very next thing he says, I think, is significant for us in the church. I'm not talking denominations. I'm talking about followers of Christ. The next words are, but while men slept. When I read that over and over, after reading his sermon, his article, I read that over and over, and I thought, what does that speak to me, Jim, Charles, pastors of other denominations, church people? Are we asleep at the wheel called Christianity? Watch the story. Watch the story, what happens. You've got a guy, he said, the kingdom of heaven is just like this. A man goes out and he sows good seed in his field. But there is a time when people are sleeping. And he said, while men slept, his enemy, that's the man, his enemy came and he sowed tares among the wheat, and he went his way. The tares are the wheat, and the tares, that's the parable. Wheat, tares, or weeds, darnel. The enemy comes while people were asleep, and he, below the radar, so to speak, slips in some seed into the ground that is weed seed. And he went his way. So, the Bible goes on, but when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. Now, anybody that knows anything about growing anything, you don't have to grow wheat, you know this. You put the seed in the ground, it's there a little while, it germinates, it springs forth, it's young, it's small, it's tender, and when it's small, it's hard to identify what it is exactly. Am I right? You know that from pulling the weeds in your garden. Just get your grandkids out there in the garden and pull some weeds and see what they pull. You know when they're small and young, they're looking a lot alike. The wheat growing here and the darnel growing here, they look just alike for most of their life. Until, he said, there's a pause in there, although it's in one sentence, he said, But when the grain had sprouted, that's point A to point almost Z when he said produced a crop. For a long time, until that head of the wheat became noticeable and identifiable, these plants looked the same. But then they sprouted heads, the wheat and the darnel. And when that happened, Jesus said, the servants of the owner came and said to them, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in this field? How then does it have these tares?" He said to them, "An enemy did this. An enemy has done this." And the servant said to him, "Okay, now they're grown enough to maturity that they can recognize there is a significant difference here between the wheat that was planted and the weeds. They can see that now. They couldn't through the life of the plant up until that point." And they said, "Do you want us to go and gather them up? You want us to go out and pull out them darnel, them tares, them weeds?" And the man said, verse 29, but he said, "No. Lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat." In other words, he's saying to them, leave them there for now. Leave them there, lest you disturb and uproot the wheat. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will send the reapers. First, gather together the tares. They will bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. That's the earthly story. They can understand the earthly story, but it's got a heavenly meaning. Because remember, he started like he starts most parables, and the kingdom of heaven is like. Verse 36, he explains to them a good portion of the parable, plenty enough for them to understand. Then Jesus sent the multitudes away, and he went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." And he answered and said to them, "He who sows the seed, the good seed, is the Son of Man." That's Jesus. He's delivering this message of salvation and hope to the people. He said, "He that's planting these good seeds is Jesus, He Himself. The field is the world where this good news is being spread and being planted. And the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom." In other words, those that respond to the message of Jesus. "But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them," that's the seeds, he slipped them under the radar, unaware, so to speak. "The seed has been sown by the devil." That's what Jesus said. It's a bit of a competition, if you will, for humanity. God wants people to come to know Him. He wants us to genuinely follow His Son. He has sent His Son that we might follow Him. And on the other side of the coin, we have an enemy that hates God, hates the family, hates His church, and will do whatever he can to confuse people away from God. That's the enemy. And Jesus said here, the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered, this is at the end now. They grew side by side through most of their life. But Jesus said there's going to come a time that, therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. Verse 41, the Son of Man will send out His angels. They will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. End of parable. Some things we can glean here really, really easily, primarily because Jesus just told us. The field is the world, the good seeds, the wheat are people of God. God has purposely and intentionally positioned all over the world his people, which make up the church. I'm not talking about denominations. I think you know I've said that enough. Jesus is not talking about religion. He is talking about people that have committed completely to following the Son of God. He has positioned them all over the world. We see that from this parable. The bad seeds we see from the parable are people of the evil one. Now here's the interesting dynamic. The reapers, the servants, the harvesters, they couldn't tell which was which until the harvest, until near harvest time. Seeds sprung forth, little bitty plant, going into a bigger plant, gets to be a bigger plant, and this goes on for some time, some months in the reality of a wheat plant. And finally, there begins to be a head that identifies the wheat, separates that from the darnel. But all during that time, those that the evil one had planted, and you, the first thing we want to say, well, Jim, I ain't no follower of Satan. Jesus said very clearly, if we're not following the Son of God, we're following the adversary. That's what Jesus said, not Jim. It's one or the other. If we are not passionately following Jesus, I'm not saying you join church or something. If we are not as individuals passionately following the Son of God, Jesus said, your father is the devil. He said that to the religious folks, by the way, who thought they had it all figured out with God. And so we see this clear distinction that the enemy comes along and he plants within God's people around the world, the church, he plants within there those that are really following him. And nobody can tell the difference until the end. Until they are getting close to the harvest, when the ripe heads of grain, these plants, these people, they all looked alike, they're all growing together in the same field, in the same places, sometimes, in some cases, in the same church. There are people, these people that Jesus talked about here in this parable, as we conclude here, are people of the world. That's simple, that's obvious. These people are in the same field, that's fairly obvious, I mean, per the story. Where, and I asked myself as I pondered this article, is the field where God intentionally planted good seed also the church? That may not be so obvious, but I believe it is. I believe this has application for the church, whether we call it congregation, denomination, religion, whatever you call it. I believe it has application that where God's people have been planted, the enemy is also planting people. Why do I say that? Well, we know from Scripture that Satan's master plan is to deceive people. Okay, are you still with me? The devil is called by Jesus the father of all lies. In Revelation, he's called the accuser of the brethren. Jesus also called him a murderer from the beginning. The plan, the master plan of the enemy is to deceive people. According to Stafford, and I quote, every Christian gathering, every Christian society, we would look from externally and we'd call this a Christian group. However pure its principles may also have its weeds, those who bear a resemblance to the good, but whose hearts are very far from God, end quote. So not only do we see the words of Jesus here that the persons involved look very much alike for most of their existence. As a matter of fact, completely alike until the fruit is come forth, until the heads come forth and full grown. The Apostle Paul also says in 2 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15, listen now, I quote from Paul, "And no wonder, Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light." In other words, he's trying to confuse people and thinking he's the good guy. That's what Paul said. And not only is he trying to confuse people into thinking he's the good guy, he's got messengers all around. And he says this, the Apostle Paul says, "It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade also as servants of righteousness." You see the seriousness of this application, brothers and sisters? It would appear from these verses, from this passage of Scripture, that the evil one will absolutely, intentionally plant people in the church as posers, hypocrites, pretenders. It will appear that the enemy will intentionally come in while men slept and slip in some seeds of his own making, of his own doing. They look until the end, just like the folks in the church. It would appear from this that that is all a reality that is not just happening in the days of Jesus, but is still happening in the 21st century. And I ask myself, could this really be possible? Could this be applicable? And when the enemy has intentionally planted seeds, people, in God's field, the church, could this be possible? And I refer again to the scripture that said, "An enemy has done this," Jesus said. An enemy has done this. And even when some of the workers said, "Well, let us get them out of there. Let us pull them up and get rid of them," he said, "No, leave them there. There'll come a time when there will be a separation." But amazingly, God says, "Leave them there for the time, at least." God allows the pretender, the poser, to remain in the church and grow right along with the wheat. And only at the end of the age will their true identity be known, and God will judge in His time. In the meantime, there are those dwelling in the seemingly comfortable confines of the church that are, according to what Jesus said, actually very far from God. You say, "Jim, I ain't sure I buy all that." Well, I'm not either. That's why I had to do a little research. And I believe it's real. I believe it's true. I believe Jesus said it for a reason, not just for His time, but for our time and everywhere in between until He still comes back. The enemy is a deceiver of our souls. And he will deceive church people into thinking, "Don't worry too much about Jesus. You've got a church membership. You've been a pretty good person. You've done this. You've done that." He will deceive, the Bible says, as it were, the very elect, if possible. And so he is a master deceiver that will lie to people and get people to think, "I've got it all figured out. I get to church once in a while. I got baptized," whatever the case may be. And Jesus said in this parable that there are people growing right alongside each other in the church. They look just alike until the end. They're not right with God at all. So the more I pondered this, the more I looked at Scripture, the more I realized not only is it real, it's really happening. I'm nobody's judge, but I read a lot. I can't hear too good anymore, so I don't listen to radio much anymore. And I read a lot of magazines, Christian magazines, and some online. I read every night something. Read every morning my Bible and read every night something else because I'm trying to learn. And I assure you, brothers and sisters, it's real. One more quote from Stafford, then I'm going to move on to why I'm talking about this and we'll wrap it up. To quote Stafford again, listen to me close now. Because I think he's right on. Not because I'm bright, because that's what the Word says when you read it. And I quote, "What a startling revelation that will be when denominational leaders, preachers, college and local church teachers, as well as people sitting in the pews, will be gathered out of the church to be burned." I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but that gets my attention. That really gets my attention. Now, in a minute or two, let me tell you this. In a minute or two, let me conclude it with this. Why am I talking about this today? Two or three reasons. Number one, false teachers have been a reality from the days of Jesus and the 12 until today, until the time Jesus comes back. Are you with me? False teachers, you can read the scriptures, read commentary about the scriptures, heresies, half-truths, false teachings about Christ, who he really is, what do I need to do about it? False teachings have abounded for 2,000 years since Jesus was here. So reason number one I talk about this today is because I don't want us to be confused by the deceiver. False teachings abound. Article after article, conversation after conversation confirm that. Charles can tell you a lot more about seminaries with false teachers and pastors. He's been around a lot more than I have in different places. Others can tell you that. False teachings abound in churches in America today. I'm not being judgmental. I'm telling you the way it is. Read about what's happening. The second reason I talk about this today is personal. It's personal to Jim. Lowly old farmer that really never said to God, "Yeah, I'm going to be a preacher when I grow up." Didn't want nothing to do with it, as a matter of fact. But this becomes very personal to me. I do not want anybody who has ever sat here for funeral, wedding, Sunday sermon, or anything else, I do not want anybody to be unaware of the cleansing and life-changing power of Jesus the Christ. Because if we miss it, we've missed eternity. I do not want anybody to be unaware of who Jesus is and what we need to do about that. This is very personal to me. When I read these words of Jesus, I read the words of Jesus, I read the words of this pastor from, what's that, almost 50 years ago. And I say to myself, he's right. Am I, who God has called to be a pastor, am I even right with God? Have I repented of all sin? Have I turned away from all of who I used to be? Have I clung to Christ as Lord? Am I born again? Am I allowing the Spirit to lead? When he says, what a startling revelation that will be when denominational leaders, preachers, college and local teachers, and pew people will be gathered out of the church to be burned. That speaks to me for Jim, and it speaks to me for us. Am I right with God through faith in Jesus? People will sit in church their whole lives long and go to hell. You say, Jim, well, that's a little judgmental. I'm just telling us what Jesus just told us. People will sit in the church houses of America and the world all their lives long and go to hell. There was a plea. Jesus, let us go ahead and uproot these now and get them out of here. And he said, leave them there until the end. I will do the separating. I don't know why he leaves them there, but I think one of the reasons, well, he mentions one reason. I think there's two reasons. One, he doesn't want to uproot the wheat that are being established. He wants them to grow and be strong and produce. And the other reason is, I think he wants to give some of them wheat a chance to become wheat, those weeds become a chance to become wheat. Now I'm going to close on the good news. Then we'll sing our closing hymn. This is a red flag to me. I told you the reasons already. But I don't want people to be comfortable sitting in church only to end up in hell. I want people to realize Jesus is the only answer. A surrendered, repentant life to Jesus Christ is the only answer. This is not a denomination thing. It certainly ain't a religious thing. Jesus told the religious leaders very plainly, "You are sons of the devil." They couldn't hang their hat on religion, and nor can we. We must put our faith in the Son of God. To say I'm a Christian and continue to live like, look like the world, that kind of tells, am I Darnell or am I wheat? Jesus said, by your fruits you will know them. By the way we live, are we really following Jesus? Are we just a transplant by the enemy? I want us to ponder that, friends, today, and I want us to think about this to close. God loves you. God knows your heart. God knows if you're right with Him. God is patient. The Bible says long-suffering. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish. That means go to hell. That's the heart of God. But until I have surrendered my life completely to Christ and start living for Him, am I wheat or am I weed? When we confess our sins, that means move away from who we used to be. Move away from the sin that used to so easily ensnare us. Repent means turn around and go the other way. When I repent of my sin and believe on and receive by faith Jesus Christ, it's a brand new day. The Bible calls us a new creation. The Holy Spirit of God, once by faith we have received Christ, we've surrendered to Him completely and said, Jesus, I need You as Savior and Lord. Take over. I give my life to You. The Holy Spirit comes in and puts us on a new path. And until we have done that, we're still part of the seeds that the enemy came in and slipped in unaware. We need to get right with God. He loves you. He sent His Son to die for you. He's waiting for you to respond to the invitation. Will you come follow me? Just let's sing. There's good news, friends. Nobody has to stay in the gathered up in bundles to be burned category. Nobody has to. But don't be confused by the enemy thinking, well, I get to church once in a while, I'm good to go. I'm a membership down yonder way, I'm good to go. Get right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And when you do, we're going to sing a song on page 237, right? This awaits. Let's stand and sing this 237. If you're not sure how to get right with God, you contact Charles or myself. You need to get right with God through faith in Christ. You need to be surrendered completely to Jesus Christ. And when you do, this song will become a reality.
Amen. Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before You today with awe-inspiring love for You, that You have called us, separated us from the world to be a light amongst the darkness. Father, whatever it is in our life, Holy Spirit, come and challenge us to make our faith every single thing of our life. It's not a compartmentalized things like clothing, putting socks in one drawer, t-shirts in the other. No, our faith is everything. The way we think, the way we talk, the way we respond in our environment, the way we live, the way we serve, how we Facebook, how we put things online, how we do things. It all is about our faith. So help us, Father, to make the hub of all that we do our faith, that we are your representatives, that we are your ambassadors, that we show you to the world truly what it is to be like Jesus. May that curiosity that we invoke draw others to this same faith that we proclaim. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.